Welcome to Still Growing in Grace, a program dedicated to inspiring joy, giving hope, and delighting in grace. I'm Mike Zenker, and I'll be sharing with you a message of hope that will expand your understanding of God's love and amazing grace. God already deeply loves you, totally accepts you, and really, really likes you. Growing in Grace Ministries Canada and Hope Fellowship, your community church, invite you to enjoy today's program as we dig deeper into what it means to be still growing in grace. All right, good morning. Welcome to Still Growing Grace. I'm Mike Zenker, and I've got a kind of a treat for you today. I thought I'd start connecting a little bit more with some of our Canadian friends, and I wanted you to hear their story, because sometimes hearing someone else's journey connects us to one part of it and helps us believe, hey, there is hope, there's more we can learn. I haven't arrived, they haven't arrived, but they've gone through something similar as I have. So today I'm going to be sharing a story with Judy Bergman. She's going to be the one I'm interviewing, and I think you're going to really enjoy this conversation just from a Canadian perspective. And so I call this Canadians Growing in Grace. But let's dive right in, Judy. I've gotten to know her over the last number of years. Love her heart, oh my goodness, and love her story. And love where she's at right now, and how she's been an encouragement to me, and so I think that's really cool. So here we go. Let's enjoy this conversation.
Hello, 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 everyone. Today I have a special guest, Judy Bergman. She lives in Burlington, Ontario, I believe. And I've gotten to know her on Facebook and such over the last number of years. And she has a unique journey of her journey of grace and, you know, the hiccups along the way and frustrations and all that fun stuff. And I don't know, like, you're going to, my goal today is to introduce Judy. Judy, say hello and confirm where you live, because I...
Hi, Mike. I know we've known each other for a number of years, and I've been at your church. So
that's right. Yes.
Yeah.
Pre-COVID.
And I do live in Burlington, Ontario. Yeah.
Cool. That's about an hour from where I am. So that's pretty cool. So Judy, when I first met you, I heard you had a similar denominational background, because I happened to be a pastor at one point in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, and that kind of your eyebrows went, what? And so it kind of said, okay, what's going on here? So I thought, I want to hear your story a little bit, a bit of your background, kind of the CMNA, because you did missionary work, I guess. So I don't really know the story. So maybe you could give us a quick summary of where you grew up, and then how you started in missions work or CMA work or whatever. I'm just curious.
Well, I grew up in Winnipeg.
Oh, wow. I'm so sorry. Sorry. Rudy Zacharias would say that. If he's listening, he'd go, oh, I'm so sorry.
He's my third cousin. So
what?
I was just looking at my Mennonite ancestry. I've been delving into that. And my great-grandparents had 93 grandchildren.
What?
So, yes. And there's 230 some of us great-grandchildren in that family.
Wow.
So they had 14 kids, right? So. Okay. So they came to Canada. That was very God-fearing people. And so I have a really rich heritage on both sides.
You mean they literally were afraid of God, right?
Probably.
Sorry, I'll stop. Yeah, keep going.
And so my parents left the Mennonite church when they got married. And so they went to the Christian Missionary Alliance Church in Winnipeg. And that's where I grew up. I spent my first 52 years of my life in the Alliance. So wow. I was thoroughly entrenched in that. And you know, there were some really good things about that. And the sense of belonging and family, that's what kept me there for a long, long time.
Yeah.
When that no longer happened, then things went south. But in meantime, I went to Canadian Bible College in Regina at that time. It was an Alliance school. It took me 7 years to get through a four-year program, because I took some time out, and then I switched to the music program and graduated with a Bachelor of Sacred Music in 1974. And then I eventually spent a year working at the Central Alliance Church in Winnipeg. And then there's a story of a big church split that really impacted me too when I was in my teens. And I could talk about how, when church splits happen, sometimes it's the extended family, the kids that are affected by it too, right?
Yeah.
But anyway, that figures into part of my story. And then after that, I was able to come to Ontario in 1976 to work at the district office for the Alliance. I mean, I was so entrenched in this, right? And I worked there for about 3 years, met the man who would be my husband. And then we went to Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan.
Oh, my goodness.
To work as he was a youth pastor. And so we were there for about a year and a half. My first child was born in Moose Jaw. And then we went to Regina so he could finish his master's degree program for going overseas. And then my daughter was born in Regina. So both my kids born in Saskatchewan, they're both in the early 40s now. So
my joke has always been that they hire youth pastors and they call senior pastors.
yeah.
The turnover.
Yeah, really. So then after that, we went to Quebec because we were missionary candidates for the Alliance. And when I was in Bible college, one of my roommates once told me that if you, the first answer to God's call in your life is to go overseas as a missionary.
Wow.
And the second is to go into pastoral ministry.
Which is worse.
I reminded her about that once many years ago because they ended up in West Africa as missionaries as well. And she said, I said that. She was so shocked. But anyway, so that was kind of the ethos, like missionary first. That's the most important thing you could be. And you're not really obeying God's call unless you actually figure out that that's, that mission should be first considered.
Because you need to submit to God in that, be willing to go to the worst place you want to go, because God would never send you to a nice place. It has to go to a place you don't like.
Yeah, because then he'll make it, he'll make a way for you.
If you ain't humbled yet, you're going to be.
Yeah, for sure. And so then we went to Toronto Institute of Linguistics for a month, and then we went to Quebec City to French immersion, and we spent three semesters at Laval University.
What was the language? French. What was the language you were stepping into in Africa?
Well, the main trade language was French.
Really? That's cool. I did not know that.
Yeah. And so we taught it when we went there in 1984, we taught at a Bible school for 2 years using French. And then we also spent the next 2 years learning the Maninka language. It's a Mandingo language. So we had to learn a tribal language as well.
And what country was that going to be in?
That was Guinea, West Africa. Yeah. Okay. So it was on the West Coast, just above Liberia and Sierra Leone, and next to Senegal and Mali and Ivory Coast. And then when my son was 6 years old, our last year there, he went off to boarding school, which still brings me a lot of grief. And it's the biggest regret of my life. And both my kids ended up going to boarding school there for all kinds of reasons, right? I mean, so anyway, we got married in 1980, and then by 1984, we were in Africa. We had gone to language school. We had two kids. I mean, it was just crazy.
Wow.
And so eventually this is just really Cole's notes, right?
Yeah, this is great. This is perfect.
And then in 1996, well, actually 1994, I knew our marriage was in jeopardy. And, we both had issues. I don't want to put him under the bus, but he did have a relationship with a woman in our church here in Canada. And that was just the outflowing of issues that had been ongoing for many years. And so in 1996, we came back to Canada.
Mm-hmm.
Since then, I've done a lot of work with the Enneagram. So if anybody knows about the Enneagram,
yep.
I'm very efficient in the one space. And doing that has been a huge help to me.
Therapeutic, right?
It's therapeutic. It really is. And it helps me figure out why I do things I do. So anyway, it's been a hard journey because I we left not of our own volition. We were told we had to leave because the literature that went along with that whole situation said I was angry, depressed, and insubordinate.
Wow.
Nothing but the fact that the person I was married to was in a
Who
relationship
filled
with
out those
another woman.
reports? He probably did.
it's been really a hard thing. And
Oh,
so
man.
we came back to Canada, and the pastor of the church, our home church at the time, was somebody who I'd gone to Bible college with. And he was actually the senior pastor when we were working in Moose Jaw. And so I knew him. He knew me. I knew his wife. He told me at one point that as a church, they decided to leave me and my ex-husband alone to work this out on our own. So that figures strongly in how my life went after that, because eventually, about 4 years later, I finally, after 52 years, I decided that it was time for me to leave. And it was hard. It felt like a death. But I knew that there's no longer a place for me in that particular denomination. And so by this time we were divorced. And being a former missionary and divorced in that kind of setting, it's like
Frowned upon?
just a little. So it's been really hard. And but I went to another church for about 8 years, and I led the divorce care group ministry there. And there were quite a few people that came into that church because of that divorce care group. I did two groups every year, and I really loved it. And I think a part of it was I was trying to find my place in ministry because I always believed that I was called to ministry. And to me, it was serving in the church. That was ministry, right?
Yes, it's isn't it in all the literature?
And so it's like I don't know. I look back, I mean, I love doing it. And it sounds
Sure.
crazy, but it was very, very fulfilling. And in a way, it was healing for me too, in a
Yeah.
big way, I think. And then I left to go to another church. I knew that in the Christian Missionary Alliance, there's a big emphasis on the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit and Father, Son, and Spirit.
I never caught that. Like, when I joined the Christian Missionary Alliance, there's a couple things I liked. The fourfold gospel was interesting. They didn't understand what a couple of them were, really. But it honestly, like, what caught me was Christ in you. And at that time, when I joined the Alliance, I had just begun my journey of grace, reading Bob George's book, Classic Christianity, Steve McVeigh's book, Grace Walk. Those books influenced me. So I was looking at the CNMA literature through a different lens, going, ah, see, there's goodness there. You guys have
There
forgotten
is.
about Christ in you, right?
There
To me,
is.
but the Holy Spirit part, I did not catch that from the whole tribe, from the conferences I was at. It wasn't like the Pentecostal Holy Spirit type stuff you would think.
Well, I grew up in Western Canada, as you know, and so the alliance is really big. We used to call it the Christian and Mennonite Alliance because there were so many Mennonites,
Wow.
like our family, that went to the alliance, Christian Missionary Alliance. And if you look at them even now, it was huge. The churches in Canada were huge. And there was this big revival in Saskatchewan and Regina when I was in college in the 70s. Early 70s. And there was a big emphasis, at least in Bible college, there was a big emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And but our byline was seek not, forbid not. So there were some pastors in the West, well, even here, I found the churches in Ontario. I was a music major and I sang a lot. And when I came to Ontario, I used to go around to churches and sing and do concerts and stuff like that. And I had sung in a group after I graduated from college that was a singing group that in the Alliance that for a whole year. We traveled all over North America. And one of the past, I was going to say, that's just a, see, I get sidetracked. So
Rabbit trails are okay.
one of the pastors, that had gone through this revival thing. He was a pastor. I was going to say about that tour was that I was so shocked at how small the Alliance churches were in Ontario.
Oh.
There are a few big ones, but they were quite small. I was used to, like, my home church was 600-700 people in the 60s, right? And so when I came to Ontario on choir tour, we'd have a congregation of maybe 200 people, you know.
Which by the way, was a normal size. That an average size is 150 in Ontario.
Yeah.
Bigger than that is unusual. And that's just the pattern, and it still is.
Yeah. And Manitoba, I mean, in the Alliance anyway, in Western Canada, they were big churches.
Yeah.
And so that was surprising to me. And maybe that had something to do with the way the focus on the Holy Spirit went. But the there was a pastor who was a pastor in Owen Sound, whose life was turned upside down by the revival, and he was never the same. He actually was one of my counselors when I went through my divorce.
Did he become president at some point?
No.
Okay, I'm thinking somebody else then.
I'm thinking of Bob Willoughby. He was.
Oh, I know Bob. Yeah.
Do you? Mm-hmm. He and his wife were huge to me after my separation. But so, you know, but yeah, there was an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, but it was seek not, forbid not. So there was a pastor in Mississauga who was extremely charismatic, but he could exist within the denomination because that was okay, right?
Yep.
And so so that was my view, and I appreciated learning about Father, Son, and Spirit. And so when I left that one church after 8 years, it was basically because of their doctrinal stance on certain things. That was really important to me. I'm not an academic by any means, but I like to read, I like to learn new things, I like to study. So anyway, then I went to a Baptist church for about 3 years.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
I know, it was a neighborhood church.
I grew up Baptist, so I can say that. Then I got saved.
It was a neighborhood church close by, and I thought, well, this would be good as I get older, right?
Yep.
But I just you know, one day the pastor sent out an email on a Saturday night, and he said he was going to talk about salvation and how once you become a Christian, that God isn't angry at you anymore. And I just thought, okay, that's it. I can't do this.
So you back then already had a gut instinct that God was not an angry God? Is that what you're saying?
Well, what had happened in between that, when I was still going to that Baptist church, that's when it was. Okay, so this is the part where I don't like to call it deconstruction, but it's finding my voice, because by 2013, I was ready to give up. Because every Sunday I would go to church somewhere and I would feel sick to my stomach. Wow. I just was nauseated. And that's typical of someone my personality type. You know, we really feel it in our bodies. And I felt sick every Sunday morning. And so I was ready to give up. I thought this isn't worth it. Both my kids had found other ways of living their lives, and I was still trying to make it go in the church. And
stubborn.
I know. somebody sent me a picture. A really good friend sent me a picture of a tree growing out of a rock and referred to that as defiantly. You know, I thought, yeah, that's a good kind of defiance as far as I'm concerned. But she was describing me. but so then, just before that, somebody told me that somebody that I'd gone to Bible college with had written a book that was really becoming popular. And it was Paul Young, because he had been in Bible college. Yeah, yep. He was in Bible college. My last year was his first year.
Really?
I didn't really know him as such, because he was just a freshman. And I was a senior. I was working my senior recital and going on, you know, going to be traveling and stuff like that. So that was my world. I wasn't studying theology as such. So
yeah, the book was becoming popular.
Yeah, it was like in the 70s, right? And when I knew him. And this, so then by this time, this was in like 2006, I think. 2006 is when it first came out, somewhere around there.
Really? That long ago?
Yeah, because I was downsized from my job at Lafarge in 2007. Yeah, that's right.
Okay. Wow.
And so that was 2006. In fact, when he saw my book that I had him sign, he said, "Oh man, this is an early book, right?" but anyway, I was ready to give up. My sister, who lives in Mississauga, said, "Paul Young is coming to our church." And that was when, what's his name? Whew, I can see the guy that used to set up things for him. You know him too. But anyway, his name escaped my mind right now. He was setting up these meetings, and they were using my sister's church that time to hold these meetings. So I went to this meeting in Mississauga where Paul was, and I brought my yearbook along with me. And I said, "Paul, you didn't sign my yearbook in 1974, right?" So anyway, we had a good laugh over that. He signed it. And the Baxter Kruger was sitting with him. He was joining him on this tour. That was my first. So I have to say that I have a really hard time reading fantasy. And The Shack was right up there. And I read it like three times. And I thought, "Oh brother, this makes no sense to me." And
Wow,
yeah, oh
really?
yeah, oh yeah. Like I haven't even read through all of Narnia Tales because I can't, like it just. I don't have, because that's part of the story, right?
Just
It's the
watch
imagination.
the
Yeah, I watched the
movie
movie,
then. Fine.
and but it's part of the story in
Yeah.
that what did they call it? I think Brad Jerzak refers to it as literalizing metaphors.
Yeah.
And so that's how I was raised. Like, this is what the Bible says. I don't care how you feel about it. Or like, just take these words as they are. I mean, I even said that to a
So
Bible study
that
group
was
one
your
year.
hard moment right there. That was the thing preventing you from seeing further.
The imagination, yeah, because
Wow.
would you use the imagination to read the Bible? Are you kidding? Like, it is what it is. So when I went to this meeting where Paul was speaking, and when he told the story face to face, and I heard him,
You
then
must have
I
lost
got
it,
it.
but you
I
must have
got
lost
it.
it.
Yeah. And then I started reading, and I remember going thinking, "I'm not buying one more book." I mean, I was done. And then so then I bought all of Baxter's books and I
Yeah.
started reading them. And it was through one of them, I'd have to look at the title again, but it just the fact that God loved me and that Jesus didn't just
Undoing of
say,
Adam.
yeah, I think that might have been that one. But
Or Into All
they're
Worlds, one of
just,
those two.
yeah. And so anyways, that got me on another track. And I would come I'd Paul really mentored me during that time, because I said to him, "Paul, if what you're saying to me is true, then it undoes everything I've ever known about who God is."
Bingo. And that's one of the reasons why people are afraid of stepping through to explore, because
Well, and you don't want to explore anything, because everything, whether it's your doctrine, things you believe, the creeds, all that kind of stuff, even going as far as the LGBTQ issues, right? We're afraid. Well, I'm afraid. I've always been afraid that I'm going to disappoint God. I have to obey your leaders, and if the leaders say this, then if you go against them, you're insubordinate, which is why I got kicked out. So it's really a hard thing. And so I'm grateful that God is so gracious and takes us slowly through these things and helps us unpeel.
you seem to be describing your religious journey as the foundation of fear. Fear sells, fear controls, fear is a major unspoken ingredient in much of religion and even in Christianity, right? Not
Oh,
Christianity,
absolutely.
but in the system of religion, fear is like huge.
It is. It's the thing that keeps people giving to the church. It gives
Yes.
people and going to the church
Yep.
and working their butts off for nothing,
Serving, serve.
serve, right? Going to the mission field, whatever. But then about 3 years into that, I was watching every video I could get. I mean, those that that time you didn't have to pay to find Baxter or anybody on the internet. And I listened to Paul before I heard him in public and reconnected with him. I was scouring the internet for every interview I could find where he was telling his story because of our common background in the Christian
Yeah.
Missionary Alliance. And And so by that time, I had heard a lot about his story. And so then that was a stepping off point. In one of those many YouTube videos that I'd watched, he would reference a person named Francois who was translating the Bible. And I could never get his last name or anything about him. So one day it was a
Come on,
Saturday morning.
you studied French. What do you mean?
Well, he never said his last name.
Oh.
He was in the audience on this video and he never showed who he was, but he just mentioned his name and said, Francois here is translating the Bible. And so I was a Saturday morning, I was sitting in my dining room with my laptop open. And I remember I thought I'm just gonna look this person up. And so I typed in Google Francois Bible Translator. And up popped his website. And when I was reading about the about section, and I just love exploring and researching, learning new things, and the computer is my best friend sometimes. So I up popped his when I saw read about his about thing, this is what really changed things for me. He talked about how his mother had taught him that when the woman in, I think it's Luke, the three, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. When the woman who lost her coin, when she lost it, the coin did not lose its value. The whole time it was lost, the coin still had the face of the emperor
And it was
stamped
still
on it.
hers.
It was hers, and it still had the same value. And for some reason, that just undid me. And it
Wow.
was like because of I'm not a contemplative person. I need to be hit in the face with truth, right? And like don't I say like don't be afraid to just say it to me. Kindness, of course, but just say it. And it was just like I started to weep. And so a second time in my life where I just wept and I felt like I was watching from the outside as this was happening. And I remember thinking that the Holy Spirit, I said, are you healing me? Is this my healing? And to come away from that, knowing that I was loved, like I've never experienced anything like that. And finally finding out that I am loved by Father, Son, and Spirit in a real way, in my face, like saying, okay, I love you.
So you've been in the church how long at this point?
Well, let's see, 13, 14, 15. That was maybe about 7 or 8 years ago.
Yeah.
And I became a Christian 71 years ago in this month.
And it took you till age what?
Well, let's see, 65. I'm about 67 or
I'm not supposed to
68.
ask women's ages, but oh well.
No, it's okay. I'm going to be 75 years old next week. It's a public record. You can look it up.
So it's never too late to grow in grace and to have revelations.
Growing in grace is ongoing. It's
Yeah.
it's part of it's learning new things, and it's all it's because we all come up with misconstrued ideas about who God is, right? And
Yes.
so it takes a lifetime, literally.
So
But you
that.
have to
Like
go
you
ahead.
mentioned the word deconstruction earlier, and that's a buzzword today. It's a legit word. I don't like it as much anymore because it's too trendy. However, it's a legit word. But from the sounds of it, I began my deconstruction 20, 25 years ago by unlearning some really key things. So it's just a word used for what you and I have been going through for the last 20, 30 years. Like it's just unlearning, rediscovery, challenging those things that, wait, that's what I was groomed in. It's not actually true. It's incomplete. There's more.
And it keeps a lot of people of my age, in my generation, it keeps a lot of them from actually the fear of going against the Bible
Yeah.
is what keeps people trapped in that.
Because you were told
And
it does, there's no mistakes in it. You cannot challenge
yeah, oh, you know what? There's so many things. I've got
it.
journals. I started keeping a journal in 1980, and I have kept journals every year since then.
Wow.
And so I people say, oh, they just throw out their journals. I don't. I have them all. And my kids can throw them out when I'm gone, I guess, if they want to. But everything is just, I used to write in there every single day. Now I don't write as often, well, probably because I share my thoughts on social media and stuff like that. Yeah. So
in 2013, you were wanting to give up.
Yeah.
Right. So jump us forward to today. A quick, what's happened since then, and what is one of the things you're most excited about right now? We got about 5 minutes.
Okay. Oh boy.
So you had that moment of, okay, I feel like giving up. Something happened. What was that again?
Well, what happened was just connecting with people who found a more Christ-like way of doing things, right? And during that time, I went to conferences and stuff. And I remember being at an Open Table conference, the first one I've attended.
Wow.
End of 2014. It was in Maryland.
I've never been to one.
Oh, well, I went to this one in 2014, and my daughter and my sister came with me. And I remember they were having a communion service, and you're supposed to go with two people. So there'd be three people together, and two people approached me to go with them, and I said, nope. I said, not doing it. I said, this is just a ritual, and it just makes no sense to me. I mean, I was just blunt. No wonder they called me insubordinate, right? And angry and stuff.
Misunderstood.
Big time. and so, but interestingly, those two people were from Ontario. And at that point, I didn't know anybody in Ontario who was going this route. Found out later that Baxter had been coming to this man's church in Mississauga for 20 years. I thought, no one told me, you know. And
I forget the pastor's name now, but Michael LaFleur, he's the one who puts the videos together. Yeah. And then I forget the pastor's name.
Sam Cooper,
that's it. And he just retired, and he's transferring it to another pastor right now, but that's in Mississauga. And David Peck, he's also involved. So
that was the person who was ordering.
I was wondering that. Yes. Yeah. David's been connected a long time. I want to have him on here too.
Yeah. So all those people, I was connected with all those people. And, you know, and part of me, what I'm excited about, at this stage in my life, just continuing to learn. And
wow.
And
there's more.
and thinking, you know, as you get older at this stage, you know, there is ageism is a real thing. And so the younger people, I'll hear some podcasts and things say, I wish there were some older people who could be elders, right? And there are.
Mm.
But often, if they're like me, we aren't out in the workplace anymore. We're just living quieter lives, which is nice. You know, we don't have to be running around. And so I had some physical mobility issues that happened to me about 4 years ago after I came back from the last Open Table conference in Portland. And so I haven't been able to travel as much or get out. So I would, before the pandemic, I'd invite people to come to my house and just for visits. And that was going well. I'd like to get back into that eventually, but we'll see. But yeah, you know, my idea of ministry is like, who's God going to bring into my life today? You know, and it's more low key. I don't know if I'm excited about anything. Really, just
well, you've got so much you've learned and unlearned. To me, that's exciting to hear, and to hear someone at 75 say, "Hey, I am open," because people your age and older, they're not open. Like, there are folks that are so stubborn because they'll risk losing their whole life and have to admit they're wrong about stuff. Yeah. And to see you in a place of vulnerability is a gift. Like, to me, that's one thing I like about you. You can be sass and you can have fun, right? But there's an authentic hunger for Jesus, mm-hmm. the Trinity, the perichoresis, living in us and us living in them, that is not taught much. And to find someone else that sees that and goes, yes, to me, that's a big high five, friend. And I love it.
Yeah. Well, I'm just grateful. You know, when you talk about deconstruction, it's some people deconstruct right out of their faith. Yeah. And to me, that's pretty sad. And because without knowing God's love, and the fact, here's the thing. Okay, so here's something. Once I discovered, Baxter Kruger refers to this as the unearthly assurance of God's love. Hmm. And that's what happened to me. I had the unearthly assurance of God's love in that moment about 7 years ago.
Yeah.
And what it did for me was opened up a sense of joy. Now, that's my middle name, literally. Wow. But the sense of joy of it helped, it opened my eyes to see that everyone, including people that have hurt me in the past, people that will hurt me in the future, that I think that's the most important thing I want to say, is that to know that God loves them, others, as much as he loves me, you know? And so you see no difference between people, color of skin, background, religion. And it was just fascinating because I went to a Perichoresis Women's Conference not long after that, and down in Mississippi, of all places. And, we'll talk about that. But I remember going through immigration at the airport in Toronto. And the guy there stopped and he saw where I was going. He said, "Oh, are you going to go to visit Elvis?" And I said, "I don't know." And so we talked about that. And these people are lined up behind me. And I'm thinking, all I want you to do is stamp my book, my passport. But I will engage in conversation for as long as you want. You know, I mean, I'm not going to. And but that's happened numerous times where people, even in the lineup, will stop and engage me in conversation. And I think it's because once I began to realize how much God loved them and loved me, and there was a joy that was in me that
changes just, you.
It changed me. Yeah. It changed me, and people were drawn to that, right? And so that's the thing. I mean, I still struggled with the sense of, you're not good enough. And if yep. you've read some of my stuff online, you've seen some of that.
But those struggles are not who you are. It's just part of the journey.
It is. It's absolutely the journey. It's absolutely the journey. Yep. And, I've had some really good friends and they talk about community. I've got a very small community around me. Anyway, there's just so much, and I'm just grateful that I've discovered that God loves me and loves you and loves everyone else. And that's what helps me forgive. And I always say now that the person who is unkind in things they say is the person who has, this is just my own opinion and belief, that's a person who has not yet discovered how much God loves them, how much they're loved.
Yeah. What is the name of your Facebook group that you engage on? Because you started it with one idea and then you stopped and made it more personal. And I love that. So,
do you?
Yeah. What's it called? I have it in front of me, but I want you to tell us where to find you on there. It's called A Journey into Grace.
A Canadian's journey into grace, I think.
No, it's called A Journey into Grace, A Canadian's Perspective.
That's right. That's beautiful. Right. Thank you.
Yep. So, because there's a lot more Canadians that are on this journey and we don't know each other. So
no, we don't.
Part of my goal is to have you on Still Growing Grace, because I'm a Canadian too. And I want other Canadians to also connect. And realize, hang on, this is a much bigger family than we realize. And there's a wave of excitement for better, more hopeful perspective on the good news flooding the world, really, in different parts of the world. It's huge. So I don't know. It's pretty cool. Judy, I think that's our time. This has been respond. Thank you so much for taking time to join me here on Still Growing Grace. If you want to connect with Judy, find her on A Journey into Grace, A Canadian's Perspective. I'll have the link below in the notes that's posted when this gets posted. So thanks again for joining, Judy.
Great. Thanks a lot.
Wow. So after I did the interview and now watching it for the first time, that was really good. I hope you were encouraged by that. And I hope if you like this, you'll share it. I think there's a lot of people who need to hear these perspectives, and Judy's story is deep. And I think it's extremely authentic. And, you know, hey, maybe we can have more conversation as we move forward. But I hope you enjoyed that today. Judy, thank you for the time to share your story. I know it was short, and yet you had so much in there. And hopefully people will reach out to you. That's all I've got for today. I hope you guys have a fantastic day, and we will catch you next time on Still Growing in Grace.
Join me next time on Still Growing in Grace for more good news. Enjoy previous episodes by downloading our podcast at growingingrace.ca. You can also visit hopefellowshipycc.com to find our service times and location. If this show has been an encouragement to you, please consider making a donation today at growingingrace.ca and help us keep spreading this good news. Thank you again for tuning in to Still Growing in Grace.